As we are beginning our year, we thought this morning a little bit about that wonderful passage in Jeremiah where the Lord says, I have plans for you, plans for good, for peace, and not for evil. And I thought before we jump back into our series that we would think about the God who said that this evening. Psalm 18, starting in verse 30, just a few verses here to give us something to think about. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength, makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. And then just look at verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Just that far this evening. Let's go before the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the various ways that we have been called to worship you. We have also been called to worship by hearing, and hearing by the word, and the word coming through one of your servants. We have not come to be impressed by his oratorial skills or theological acumen, but Father, we have recognized that you use instruments. So bless the speaker, and help us as hearers to have the Spirit of God working in all those parties, that the glory of Christ might be known, better understood, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, just by way of context, go back to the very beginning of the psalm, and under whatever heading your study Bible put in there, there's another little heading that's actually in the Hebrew. And there, in verse 1, you find out when this song was written, right in the middle. On the day that the Lord delivered him, that is David, out of the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul, and he said, that is David. He writes a song for the people of God to use in the worship of God. Because God is the object of our worship himself. And notice again that it says, a psalm of David who spoke to the Lord the words of this song. Song's not about David. There's way too much of modern Christian worship music that's about me, my feelings, my thoughts, my emotions, my trials. And the worship of the people of God should be about God. Yes, we have things that affect us, but our worship is not about us. Neither is it for David. It's all about the honor of the Lord. Our singing, our praying, our gathering should always be about God first and foremost. To God and to God alone, we owe our praises, our thanks, our worship. It's not a bad idea to think about, well, who is this God then? His way and his word are perfect. That's what it said there in verse 30. perfect, proven. The struggles that David had just come through fall under that same category, perfect, without blemish. Why? Because God is God. The word of the Lord is refined like silver. You will never be disappointed with God's word. If you come to the word in faith, thinking it, reading it, meditating on it, you'll never come to the word and go, oh, that was a waste of time. David lays out a challenge. No matter what it is you're going through, where will you find such an exceptional God as my God? And in this question in verse 31, he lays out a challenge to the gods, a challenge to the rocks, and a challenge to you. Who is God except the Lord? You know, our Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, asks that question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You could dissect that question, and it tells us about the being and character of God. But David is asking something more basic than that question. He's asking a question that's a direct challenge to the man-made gods of this world. I mean, think about it. If we could enter the real throne room of the living and true God of all flesh, the God of all grace, if we could stand next to the angels, glorified spirits of believers, and this question were asked while we were there, who is God except the Lord? There'd be no question. We'd say there is none. There is no God except Jehovah. There is no God except Elohim. There is none except Yahweh. There is none other but God. We would have no problem if we could be in his presence. But what about the other end? If the question is asked in the depths before the bottomless pit of Beelzebub, where there's this infernal crew of demons, if you were there, and the question was being asked there, the despair of damnation, the howling of hell, would still say the same thing. None. Who is God except the Lord? None. God is God. Even the demons would say, we know his power. We have felt his wrath. We are under his curse. But there is no other God but that God. And what about today? If the question is asked on earth, if the question is asked today in the halls of higher learning, you might hear some modern Ivy League, educrat, pluralistic, latte drinking wacko say what? Who is God except the Lord? His answer would be, well, there are many gods. And all gods lead to God. There are many lords. Your God is okay, and my God is okay, and any God. That's the way they would answer it. Many gods. And this is the way that fallen man produces an idolatry that's still alive today. Take God from his powerful throne and you shrink him and put him alongside all the other gods. But if you ask the question, in the church of the living God, in the assembly of the saints, who stand on the same ground as David when he wrote this song, if you put this question to those who have known amazing grace, to those who have known the cross of Christ, to those in whose heart the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, to those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus, with one voice, they'll answer the question the same way David does. Who is God except the Lord? We say, none. The Lord is our God. And brothers and sisters, we might think when we come to a verse like this that the false idols of stone and wood are all that's in mind, but are there not false gods in this world of pleasure, money, fame? They may not be carved idols. They're still idols. And yet, the gods of this world have no real power. For all the seeking after it, fame offers no salvation. Money does not bring the glory that it promises. All of the things that people set up as idols of the heart don't bring eternal life. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says in 41, 23 through 24, these things show the things that are to come, so that we know that you are not gods. Indeed, you are nothing. Isaiah is saying, take a look. The false gods don't prove to be God. The false gods are no gods. Why? Because, well, brothers and sisters, the living God tells the end from the beginning. It's the very prophecies of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah that prove the voice of the living God. Who is God except the Lord? Matthew Henry has an interesting phrase here. He says, our God is a none such God. That is, all other gods are nothing. And there are several very clear texts like Isaiah 44, 6, where the Lord says, I am the first, I am the last, besides me, there is no God. Or Isaiah 44, 8, is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. This is what the world doesn't like about the Bible. That God makes these claims to exclusivity, with no other comparison. Which of these false gods creates, sustains? Which of these gods foresees, overrules? Which of these gods is perfect, holy? I mean, the gods that the Romans and the Greeks produced were flawed. Our God is spotless. He has perfect justice, infinite grace, mercy. Who else would give his only son to believers? The answer? None. No other God. He gives a challenge to the rocks. Who is a rock except our God? Way back in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, Jehovah, he is the rock. That idea of stability, endurance, reliability, it's firm, faithful. In fact, Isaiah has that wonderful familiar phrase, the shadow of a rock in a weary land. What are the world's rocks? If you listen to modern psychology, what is the primary rock? Self. Self-esteem. Selfishness. The great I, me, my, or if you put it in a broader context, what is the great rock? Well, the culture itself. Whether it's American culture, nationalism, fashion, success, fortune. These are all houses built on sand. And the sands of time are always shifting towards destruction. What's popular today is passé tomorrow. It may be the biggest thing going, and then tomorrow you can't even remember it. I mean, are we not right in the midst of an election cycle? And any election cycle may replace one politician with another politician. What trust does that give you? Yes, I know that some of these elected officials have been in Washington way too long, way longer than our founding fathers ever dreamed. What can you do about it? You may have voted for the other guy or girl. They didn't get elected. And the person who's been there since decades ago, still there. And they stay in office as long as possible. You know what it seems like an elected official's main job is? To get reelected. And it's disappointing, isn't it? But if you think about a movie star, they're only as popular as their last movie, which was, oh, we can't remember, we have to Google it. But then the next movie comes out. That's not a rock. That's the shifting sands of time. Deuteronomy 32, 31. Their rock is not like our rock. Unfortunately, you know what many people want God to be? A little pebble that you can stick in your pocket, take out when you need it, put it back when you don't, leave it on a shelf, say, oh yeah, that's my rock. They say things about God which diminish the rock into a pebble. They say things like, my God would never send anybody to hell. As if that made God bigger. Or they say things like, so many people don't believe in any God, how can they be wrong? Like the fact that there are so many that turn their back on God somehow makes God smaller. But I remind you what Jesus said. The one who is God. He said, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Our God, our rock, has said these things. You know, it's hard for us to understand, but the Rock of Ages is not interested in the masses. True Christians have always been few, hard to find. We shouldn't be surprised that the church is small. That's not the first time where something like this, war or pestilence or whatever, has thinned the gatherings of the church. And Lord willing, we're coming to days when this will be over and the churches will return to some kind of normal attendance. But our God does not change. He's the same. The Ancient of Days. The Almighty does not faint, does not fail. He's the foundation of the church. The rock of my refuge. Psalm 94:2. My hiding place. Forever the same. He changes not. You know, for years. Where is that place? The old man in the mountain in New Hampshire. Franconia, I think. I grew up traveling there, looking at that thing. It's gone. It fell off the mountain. And people go, what happened? It's not there. You know, they're South Dakota, Mount Rushmore. How much time and effort they put into, they will fade. One day, you may say, hey, what happened to half of George Washington's face? But not our God. He is the rock of truth. Unbribable, unmovable, unshakable. You can stand on this rock. Where else can mercy and justice be found? Where else can you find hope? Where else can you find rest? Who is a rock like our God? None. But there's a challenge. It's a little later, verse 46. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. We can combine this with the New Testament, if you will. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the rock of ages cleft for me. Brothers and sisters, sin is so great. Sin is a much bigger problem than any problem you have. It is the only problem so great that God's only answer to pardon your sin is sending His Son. That was the only solution. The cross. And if you never see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, if you never see mercy and truth, mercy and justice, which comes together in Christ, you'll never see that God is the God of your salvation. All other gods lead to doubt and fear and judgment and hell. But our God is our rock. And what does He say? Whoever trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He says in John 11, whoever lives, whoever believes, shall never die. And I mean, it's a very simple question. What rock are you resting on? Your achievements? It's nice when you're recognized. Miss Renee was given a great award by her company. Congratulations. So what? It doesn't save you. Is it nice to be recognized in the world, and should we ever pat each other on the back? Yes! Nothing wrong with those awards of achievement. But that's not the rock we rest on. Imagine, Renee, if your whole life depended on that award. No, it would be terrible. It would be empty. Who is God? Such a God as David sings about is your God, believer. Can come to the Psalms and say, David's God? You should sing the same thing. Blessed be my rock. To think on these things, on the attributes of God, and the joy of your salvation. What would be the benefit? Can you imagine singing a song about his salvation? Her salvation. There's no comfort in that. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that, your salvation. No, my salvation. Yes, brothers and sisters, each of us is no more than a little bottle. Imagine the child who takes a little bottle to the ocean, fills it up, says, I have the ocean. No, here's a very small part. The ocean will not fit inside. And God is so big. All we can handle is what God has poured into us. But that God is still the God who has spoken. If you were just to dwell on this phrase, on this part of this song, it would be enough to occupy your mind for a very long time. No wonder we're encouraged to read what he has written in the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, the more the word is in you, the more peace that you will have that passes understanding. Psalm 25, verse 14, the fear of the Lord, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Your frame of mind makes a world of difference. And so it's most important that you consider God to be your God, to consider the Son of Glory to be your Savior. Because brothers and sisters, you cannot know the true God apart from knowing his true Son. Outside of Christ, this God is a consuming fire, a terror. But in Christ, you will find God the Father patient, kind, forgiving, rewarding beyond all you could think or ask. Who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? None. Our God is God. As we go into a new year with all of its unknowns, who is a God beside our God? None. We should think, or as the psalmist is saying, sing these wonderful truths. And then, you know, to be colloquial, let the chips fall where they may. Let what comes, come. Because our God is a rock, immovable, unchangeable. Only question is he your rock? By faith, by trust. If he is, you stand on the unmovable. Praise God. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for what you have revealed of yourself in your matchless word. Help us, Father, to hide that word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, but that we also might find great comfort, great peace in the never-changing word of the living God. Strengthen our faith. Bless us this night as we go our way into a week unknown, but in the hands of the God who knows all things. Receive our worship, forgive our sins, hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.